Please. Let me say it's really good to be back with you. Though after the warmth of the Kimberley, I'm not quite sure that the winter chill of Geraldton was very appealing. But added to that, the Kimberley boys gave me a virus which has laid me low, but it's good to be up and about again. So let me pray. Faithful Heavenly Father, you caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Help us to hear, read, and inwardly digest them, so that encouraged by your word, we may persevere in godliness, holding firmly the hope of eternal life through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, when it comes to praying, praying biblically, it seems to me, is quite a challenge. Because if we're going to pray biblically, then we need to ensure that our prayers are shaped, driven, and answered according to the knowledge of God the Bible provides. You may remember how in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. He outlines a model prayer which reveals the priorities for disciples' ongoing prayer life. So faithful disciples will turn to the Lord's Prayer as their reliable guide, the guide that is meant to mould the requests God longs to hear and lovingly answer. Let me take you back to 18th century England. It was a time when there was a great evangelical revival, evangelical awakening that spread through the country, and thousands of people became Christians through faithful gospel preaching of people like George Whitefield, the Wesleys, John Newton and others. But alongside that faithful preaching was a sincere and devoted commitment to prayer. And so prayer meetings flourished. In the one that John Newton set up in Oney, they had to keep getting bigger premises. And so they ended up having this place that could fit 130 people comfortably for prayer meetings. You see, the disciples of Jesus are always praying disciples. So in the Lord's Prayer, we ask for God's kingdom to come. We request God to spread his kingdom across the world and to bring in the final glory of it at Christ's return. But we also pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that certainly occurs as God's name is hallowed. While, of course, on Christ's return, God's will, that is his plan and purposes for the world, shall be perfectly accomplished on earth as they are presently obeyed in heaven. So in the meantime, we pray for the Spirit to enable us to walk in godliness, the godliness that is defined by what God's word reveals. And at the very centrepiece of God's will is what's revealed in the Great Commission, Great Commission of Matthew 28. Recall how there Jesus says to his disciples, "I want you to make disciples of all nations." So today I want to pose this question. How do we bring the requests of the Lord's Prayer, how do we bring them together, how do we mix them with our disciple-making commission that Jesus gave us? Seems to me it's a very important question to be answered if we're going to be true praying disciples. And so I want to explore the answer which comes to us out of Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Let me remind you of the scene that this passage is part of. Jesus is taking his disciples for a bit of R&R to the very northern part of the Galilee region, to around Caesarea Philippi. It's up on the just underneath the Mount Hermon. It's a nice little river and it's a lovely little place. But as they approach this area, Jesus hosts a very significant Q&A. And his disciples respond by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, they're saying that Jesus is the King in God's kingdom. So the question which comes out of that is that what does it mean? What does it mean to be a disciple of this King Jesus? The King who will suffer, who will die, and then on the third day be raised again. Well, Jesus answers that question by giving us five foundational building blocks for discipleship. But I suggest that as he does that, he's also providing for his disciples, that is, members of God's kingdom, those desiring to obey God's will, he provides them with a roadmap for biblical prayer, for prayer in tune with God's purposes. That's the best sort of prayers to pray. So I want to explore those five foundational building blocks. They're there for anyone who wants to embrace the life and hope that comes with King Jesus. And Jesus states the first three in verse 34, where he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must firstly deny himself, secondly take up his cross, and thirdly follow him." So the first building block, deny yourself. Jesus calls his disciples to say no to self-rule. In other words, he demands we turn away from a lifestyle that's dominated and driven by selfishness. He calls us to decisively reject living as if we're in control of our destiny, as if we're God. It reminds me of a story of a man that I taught with in my early teaching years. He'd remarried a young woman, retired early from teaching, thinking he had the world in his grasp. They set off for England. Within a week, he was dead, run over by a bus. He thought he controlled his destiny, but he didn't. And it's foolishness to think like that. See, the reason that we cannot control our destiny is that we're really rebelling against God, the author and creator of life. And as a result of that rebellion that started in the garden, we're held captive by sin. And so it's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus unless we repent, unless we acknowledge God's rightful rule over us. So denying ourselves is really saying that Jesus is our authoritative King, the ruler who has an absolute claim on our lives. Now, if we look around our world, it's easy to see that it's out of step with God, with his character and purposes. And so we feel the pressure to indulge in self-serving lifestyles as if they're our right, as if we're owed them. Most advertising seems to promote their products on that assumption. But in stark contrast, Jesus calls us to abandon a self-first lifestyle. Yet I wonder if we're consciously aware deep down of how our past selfish lives still invade, still tempt us in our present. Especially when it comes to our sense of security or our feelings of worth as a person or our future aims and longings. You see, denying ourselves isn't a one-off thing we do. It's not something we do once and then we forget about it. But rather, it's an ongoing challenge if we're truly to be people who deny ourselves as Jesus commands. So if we're disciples, if we're seeking to obey God's will as we've just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, how are we doing as self-deniers? See, are we committed to praying for one another to grow as self-denying disciples of King Jesus? And is that aspect of godliness evidenced in our church prayer life? So building block one, deny ourselves. Building block two, take up your cross. This expression has been so misunderstood throughout the ages. See, it's not about some inconvenient hardship as if we say, oh, that's the cross I have to bear. It's not about that. Nor is it about a piece of jewellery hanging from our necks. In the first century, Roman crucifixion clarified the image of taking up your cross. Everyone saw the cross as an instrument of cruelty and pain. It stripped a person of all human dignity, encompassing them in great shame. You see, taking up your cross announces to a watching world, I'm on my way to death. I have no rights. I have no legal rights. See what Jesus is saying? To be his disciple means we must hand over control of our lives to him. Surrender all of our personal rights to him. It's declaring, Jesus, you now have a claim over everything I am, I do, and have, over my existence, over all my resources. And that is quite a demand in an ongoing way. If we wish to be disciples of King Jesus, then we are called to live like that. So if we're truly praying disciples, then this request would never be far from our lips. So Lord, may I daily surrender everything to you, so your will may be done in and through me. It's an incredible challenge. So if we're a disciple, then taking up your cross is worked out in your everyday lives, obviously. But to live like that, we need to be surrounded by thoughtful and consistent prayer. So how are we going? Taking up our cross and in praying for that. Jesus expresses his third building block in very simple words. If anyone would come after me, he must follow me. Friends, being a disciple is a constant, ongoing relationship of loving service to our Lord. Because following Jesus is staking your life and hope in a crucified, resurrected, and ascended King. So Jesus calls us to follow him every moment of every day. Not just when it's convenient or fashionable, not when it fits into my busy schedule and I have got no better options on Sunday, not when it makes us feel worthwhile or useful, but every moment of every day. And that is a radical change in how to live. See, we can never be the same again once we've started to follow King Jesus. And so we need to keep asking ourselves, is that change witnessed in your life and mine? Not just talked about, but lived out. And of course, needs to be anchored in prayer as we contemplate our personal hopes and goals, as we think about our families and relationships, as we think about our Christian community, our workplaces, and so on. How are we going in that regard? Building block four is reverse living. Jesus here seems to present something which is a bit of a paradox. Let me read again from verse 35. For whatever who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? What a radical profit and loss account Jesus describes here. If we're prepared to lose even our own physical life for the sake of Jesus, then we'll save our eternal soul. See, Jesus is raising here the issue of our personal identity. Life at the core of our being. What's not limited by time and space, so to speak. He's saying, don't build who you are on what this world values. And what is the world value? Well, essentially a performance-based lifestyle. But in the end, it'll prove unsatisfying. Even if we gain the whole world, it won't be big enough or secure enough to make sure of who we truly are. That's why Jesus calls us to a new and radical way of living. He says, lose your old self, lose your old identity that's centered in sinful desires and worldly driven expectations. Lose that. Because to follow Jesus is to grasp hold of a new identity, of our essential being as in Christ, of being a new creation. And so we're to build our lives, shape our identities on Jesus, the King who goes to the cross, who gives up his life so that we may gain ours. Reverse living, building block four, means valuing Jesus and the kingdom of God more than anything else in our present life. It means investing in the gospel of Christ, because Christ is known through the proclaimed word of God. So let me ask ourselves again this question. Is our true identity found in the crucified Christ? Are we willing to give up everything for the sake of our eternal soul, our eternal being? Or have we put limits on what we're prepared to give up for Jesus? I'll go this far, but not this far. Friends, if that doesn't draw us to our knees in prayer, I can't think of anything else that could. To live like that needs the help of God, and we ought to be praying for each other to live like that. But it even gets worse with building block five. Because Jesus confronts us as he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So this is a reminder that Jesus is the judge at the final day. And so we're all accountable to him. And so the future really begins now. It commences and continues with how we respond to Jesus. Yet living unashamedly for Jesus is demanding and difficult. I wonder what tempts us to be ashamed of Jesus. Perhaps it's anxiety about life or financial worries. Perhaps it's fear of being rejected by our friends. Isn't that what stops us generally from speaking about Jesus to those around us? Or perhaps it's compromise driven by putting our family or our career or our security ahead of our commitment to Christ. Friends, when Christ returns as judge, it will be too late. So now's the time to live unashamedly for our King, for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, isn't a private affair. It's not meant to be secretive. For we're to publicly stand up and be counted as disciples of Jesus. And that is an all-embracing challenge, isn't it? It means in your family, home. It means with your neighbours. It means with your school, colleges, workplaces. It means with the people you meet at Woolies or Coles or IGA or at the coffee shop. It means the people that you share recreation with, the people in your kids' sporting teams, and so on. So are we living unashamedly for Jesus? Are we prepared to risk offending family members for the sake of Jesus? Are we willing to voice Christian views on social issues with our friends and neighbours? Are our decisions concerning how we use our time, energy, and resources framed by following Jesus and his priorities for both today and tomorrow? As praying disciples, how often are we asking God to empower us both individually and as a church family to witness unashamedly for Jesus? Friends, the foundational building blocks that Jesus announces in Mark 8 is a call to radical discipleship. For a disciple of Jesus addresses us at the most fundamental level of our being. Since Jesus calls us to be governed not by our own interests, not by our own worldviews, but by his concerns and the gospels, the saving gospel he died to secure for us. Our discipleship must not be limited by our past, nor by cultural values, nor by family expectations. As disciples, we must be praying disciples, asking God for the very things his word reveals. And so, friends, we need to encourage one another, to encourage one another in word and action and prayer to live as faithful disciples. So may you and I wholeheartedly live as disciples of Jesus, disciples who deny ourselves, take up our cross, who follow Jesus without reserve, whose lifestyles are in reverse to the world, and who are not ashamed to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and mercy in sending Jesus. We thank you that in him we have forgiveness and eternal life, and only in him. Father, we pray that you'll empower us by your Spirit to live your way. And Father, we ask that you'll help us to be prayerful disciples. So we commit our ways to you now. We pray that we may be people that bring you honour and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.